and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh, like Nairobi, was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, that must have been a sight, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Not too long ago, I came across this story. The Vietnam War was mercifully drawing to a close during my middle school years. And that meant that young men who had been sent over to fight were now returning to the United States. Each one needed a fresh start on life. For one man, that meant enrolling at Judson College. I never knew the man by name, but I regularly saw him from a distance of 100 yards. Judson College is on the Fox River in Illinois. My dad's office in the athletic department was not far from the banks of the river. I could see the river from the gym. During the frigid winter months, the man stood alone along the river's frozen edge, tending a group of ducks. A group of ducks is called a covey. He fed them. He cut through the ice to open up an area of water for them. In short, he met their every need during the cold season every day. I asked my dad why the man cared so much about the ducks. And I will never forget the story he told. He has just returned from the war in Vietnam. The story is the ducks saved his life. His unit had been ambushed. Many of his friends had been killed. And while he hadn't been shot, he lay down to look like he had. He hoped they would go away. But they didn't. The enemy kept coming. Through the fields they came. They put one shot in every fallen man to ensure that he was dead. But suddenly, a covey of ducks flew overhead and the attention of the soldiers was diverted. In their excitement, they began running after the ducks to shoot at them instead. In the end, they stopped checking the field for men and left. That's how the man down by the river escaped. And now he has a special love for ducks. He loves because he lives. He loves because he lives. And if you want to know what my desire, what my prayer for you and I this morning is, as we go through God's word and as his spirit works in our hearts, my prayer is that when we walk out of these doors in 35 to 45 minutes, each one of us would love because we live. So God, we pray that you would awaken love in every heart and hear the sound of my voice. God, we pray that you'd fill us with a new wonder that we are alive in you, and with a new passion to share what you have done and the kind of God that you are in this great city of Nairobi. And everyone said, Amen. Great. You have hit week 3 in our 4-week series on the book of Jonah. Previously in the book of Jonah, what happened? God says to Jonah, Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh. Jonah says, no, I'm going to go to Tarshish. He flees from the mission of God and the purpose of God and straight into a storm in the middle of the sea. The sailors in that boat throw him off the boat and down into the sea. And Sean explained to us wonderfully last week how as Jonah was sinking down, he prayed out to God, and God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah, keep him in its belly for 3 days, and then, as only the Bible can put so eloquently, vomit him up onto the beach. And that's the story so far. But this morning, I want to call you and I to pay careful attention to the story. And this video clip will explain to you what I mean by that. Let's watch together.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Go!
It's easy to miss something that you're not looking for. Why do I bring that up this week? I bring it up because when you and I think of the story of Jonah, we think about the great. Meanwhile, there is something much more entertaining and much more relevant to your life and my life. The book of Jonah is an explosive book. In fact, in the Jewish calendar, their highlight was called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Forgiveness. And they chose one story in the Bible to read through at the climax of that day. And that was the story of the book of Jonah. This is no ordinary book. And it is not a book about a big fish. Don't be distracted by the great fish. Because as you and I ask about the great fish, and what kind of fish was it, and did it really happen, and was it 3 or 3.5 days, while we're looking at the great fish, we can miss out on the point of this chapter, the point of the story, which is the great grace of God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah is on the beach and he is only living and walking and breathing because God is a God who rescues, because God is a God of great grace. And this is where Sean left us off last week, but he said it so nice, I want you to hear it twice. You and I are recipients of the same grace that Jonah received. Jonah was as good as dead. He was plunging down to the bottom of the ocean. And then God, in his great grace, sent this fish to rescue him and bring him up from death and make him alive again and send him again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Send him again into the purposes of God. The Bible says that you and I were not drowning. The Bible says that you and I were dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1. As for you, you were dead. If you believe in Jesus, that's past tense. You were dead. If you don't yet believe in Jesus, that's present tense. You still are dead in your transgressions. Not drowning, but dead. Physically breathing, but spiritually a corpse. Somehow a dead man walking. Totally unresponsive to God and totally unable to help ourselves. That's what it means to be dead in your transgressions and sins. But Ephesians 2:4 says, but, everyone say, but, because of his great love, because of his great grace, not for any other reason, not because of anything good that you can do or ever will do, not because of anything in us, but entirely because of what is in him, because of his great love. God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Listen, it is by grace you have been saved if you believe in Jesus. It is only by grace that you can be saved if you don't yet believe in Jesus. The same God who sent a great fish to raise up a drowning Jonah, that's a miracle, sent a great grace to rescue you and to rescue me. And the Bible says that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Do you know why he did that? He did that in order that in the coming ages, God might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works. So no one can boast, for we are God's works. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. The story of the book of Jonah is a story of grace upon grace. God's way of dealing with you and I is a story of grace upon grace. God brings grace into our life and then more grace and then more grace and then more grace. This reminds me of the story of an ex-sheep herder in the Bible called David. And the Bible says God found David here. And before the end of the story, David finds himself on the throne of the nation of Israel. And as David's sitting on his throne, he just starts to think about what kind of God takes people from here and leaves them here. And this is what he prayed. I love that this prayer is recorded in Scripture. 2 Samuel 7 verse 18 says, then King David went in and he sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I? That is an excellent question to ask when you realize you are in the grip of grace. Who am I? Oh, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, You've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? Are you always this good to people? What will we do when we have understood the grace given to Jonah as the grace given to us? We're going to ask God, who am I? We're going to say, God, who am I that you've been this good to me? When we understand the grace of God, we will love because we live. And once we've experienced the grace of God, we will really want to go and share it with someone else. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, I will not believe that you have tasted of the honey of the gospel if you can eat it all by yourself. Jonah has experienced a great grace, and now he's been recommissioned by God to go and share this great grace with the great city. Four things happen in this story. God speaks to Jonah. Jonah speaks to Nineveh. Nineveh repents. God relents. God spoke to Jonah and said, Jonah, go speak to Nineveh. We pick up the story again. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, just like Nairobi, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. This is probably the worst sermon ever. It really is. Why do I say that? Well, for starters, in the original Hebrew, that's what the story was written in the Bible, then translated into English, it's 5 words. This was his sermon. Word for word, in the original Hebrew, it would go transliterated something like this. Yet 40 days, Nineveh, as you were. Now, I don't want to read too much into this. It's possible that this was exactly the message that God had given Jonah to say. That is possible. It's also possible that Jonah said a lot more things, but the Bible has kindly condensed and summarized it for us. However, when I see Jonah's bad behavior in chapter 1, and next week we're going to see his persistent bad behavior in chapter 4, it makes me suspect that Jonah here is doing the absolute bare minimum. This is a 5-word sermon from a guy who didn't really want to be there. Probably still smelling of fish vomit. If I was going to bet money on people responding to this message, I would not bet money on people responding. But you know, this is what actually excites me about the book of Jonah. Because if God can use a reluctant prophet still smelling of fish vomit with a 5-word sermon to do something in the lives of people in a city, what more, not one person, but an army of believers? What more if we're not reluctant, but we're motivated by the grace of God and we're loving because we are living? What more if we don't just have a 5-word sermon, which by the way is just bad news, 40 days, Nineveh, but we have good news to share with the city. What could God do? If God can use Jonah, hey, listen, team, maybe he could use us. Maybe he could use you. The story of Jonah shows that God is a God who can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. In his hands, anything can happen. Jonah went with a message that was essentially bad news. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. God sends us into this great city of Nairobi and he sends us with good news. We have good news to share. And I heard this good news articulated so helpfully a while back. It kind of stuck with me. And you know how God is omnipotent? That means he's all powerful. He's omnipresent. That means he's all present. He's everywhere. And God is omniscient, which means he knows everything. And someone shared the good news like this, and maybe there's someone in your world who needs to hear the good news even this week. He said, you know what? There are four things God does not know. The first one is actually still bad news. God does not know a sin that he does not hate. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now listen, if you work for a week, at the end of that week, you've earned a wage, and that wage, rightfully yours, is money. If you sin, you earn a wage, and that wage, rightfully yours and mine, the Bible says, is death. How many of you have told a lie before? You're lying. More hands up. How many lies do you need to tell an awareness test? How many lies do you need to tell before you're a liar? One. How many sins do you need to sin before you're a sinner? One. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Because God doesn't know a sin he doesn't hate. But oh, by the way, there's good news. You see, God also doesn't know a sinner he doesn't love. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because God doesn't know a sinner he doesn't love. God loves you. He loves the people in your family. He loves the people in your office. That's why he sent his son to die for us while we were still sinners. Nairobi needs to hear this. Thirdly, God doesn't know a sin he won't forgive if you ask. 1 John 1 verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. Listen to me, it doesn't matter what your sin is because God hates them all. It doesn't matter who you are because God doesn't know a sinner that he doesn't love, and he doesn't know a sin that he won't forgive if you ask him. And lastly, God does not know a better time than now to ask him for his forgiveness. Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, come now. Let us come now. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet. Scarlet was a red dye that would ruin any garment that it was spilt on. And our sins are like that. They ruin everything that they touch. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, like a red wine stain, they shall be like wool. Listen, right now, today, God can forgive your sins. And at the end of this meeting, I'm going to lead you in a prayer asking God for forgiveness and asking God to give you a fresh start. And if you'll pray that prayer, we're going to pray it in about 15 minutes or so. If you pray that prayer, I've got a gift. It's written by a friend of mine called Get Started. And it's about starting a new life with God, with your sins forgiven and his spirit living inside of you. I'm going to pray for you at the end of this meeting. God speaks to Jonah. Jonah speaks to Nineveh. Yet 40 days, Nineveh. Miraculously, that's the only way to describe it. Miraculously, the third thing that happens in our story is Nineveh repents. Jonah 3 verse 5 to 9. The Ninevites blow me down. Believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, don't let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything." Poor animals. "Don't let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." This is awesome. What we have here is we have a reluctant prophet spelling a fish vomit, giving a five-word sermon, and God uses it to turn the city of Nineveh upside down. Imagine what he could do in Nairobi. How is that even possible? Well, we've already said that God is a God who draws straight lines with crooked sticks, and that means that he can use you and me. But as I studied this passage, I learned some really cool stuff. I learned that even before Jonah spoke in Nineveh, God was preparing the hearts of the Ninevites. What do I mean? Well, you see, the Ninevites were an extremely proud and extremely violent people. But for some time, history would indicate that God had been softening the hearts of the Ninevites. We said how 2 weeks ago that Nineveh, like Nairobi, was an important but broken city. And how part of that brokenness was Nineveh's sinfulness, and part of that brokenness was trouble that Nineveh was going through. And history tells us that actually Nineveh was going through trouble at around the time that Jonah would have visited. Nineveh was in Assyria, and we know that around Jonah's time, enemy nations had beaten Assyria in a number of military encounters. That's one way to get a nation's attention. But not just that. The Ninevites were also a very spiritual and superstitious people. To them, things like earthquakes and solar eclipses were indicators of the anger of the gods. Now, we're not 100% sure, but history books outside of the Bible suggest that around Jonah's time, there was actually an earthquake in Assyria. We're not sure, but that's what history seems to indicate. What we know for a fact is that on June 15th, in 763 BC, there was a total solar eclipse over Assyria. I could go on, but to cut a long story short, what we have here is on a background of natural disasters in the country leading to famine and political unrest, and with ominous signs in the heavens like a total solar eclipse to back up his message, along comes this prophet virtually raised from the dead and vomited by a fish saying, "God's not happy." You can imagine that might have gotten the Ninevites' attention. What am I saying? What I'm saying is this. All the while, before Jonah even showed up with his message, God had been working in a deep and profound way in the hearts of the people of Nineveh. What I'm saying is that as you and I walk around the city and we see proud and violent and sinful people, I mean, stealing a baby from a hospital, what kind of person does that? As you walk around seeing these Nairobi sins, we can also have a confidence that God is at work in the hearts of people in Nairobi. He's at work in the hearts of people in your family. He's at work in the hearts of people in this city, getting them ready for the message that you and I have to bring. I'm saying that despite maybe the worst sermon ever given by a prophet, God had so prepared the hearts of the people of Nineveh that even that was enough to spark revival fires in a city. Last weekend on Saturday, my family and I went to a nearby national park for several hours. And as we drove into the national park, we saw a sign that was a fire danger rating. And we saw a teachable moment, and so we stopped the car and we explained to the kids that when the danger rating's kind of this end in the green, it means that hopefully there won't be too many fires because of the way that things are, the climate and the temperature and the humidity and the recent precipitation. And we said when it gets over here, then be very, very careful because the slightest error, the slightest mistake could spark a wildfire. Jonah had come to the city of Nineveh saying 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Meaning, hey, Nineveh, the arrow is pointing red. 40 more days and the fire of God is going to fall on this city. Remember the God of Sodom and Gomorrah? You heard that story? Well, that God is not happy with you. 40 more days, Nineveh will be overturned. But what's fascinating about this story is that even that bad sermon, the bad news sermon, yet 40 days, Nineveh, that word could be translated overturned. Nineveh will be overturned by the wrath of God. Or it could also be translated, it's ambiguous, there's a double meaning. It could be translated overturned, or it could be translated yet 40 days and Nineveh will be turned around. Meaning, hey Nineveh, the arrow's pointing red. Which means God's been so at work, even though you didn't know it, in your hearts and in your families and across this great city of Nineveh. 40 more days, and man, God is going to spark revival fires and turn situations around and turn lives around. What does this mean for you and I? It means that you have no idea what God has been doing in the lives of people around us to prepare them for the message he's given you and I. If he can organize earthquakes and solar eclipses to prepare the hearts of the Ninevites, who knows what he could be doing in your school, in your workplace, and in your family? You may think, who am I to make a difference? But you have no idea what God has already been doing. So God used Jonah and all heaven breaks loose in Nineveh. They believed God. Do you want God to give you a fresh start? Well, that's a great place to start, is just to believe God. Believe that there isn't a sin that he knows that he doesn't hate. There isn't a sinner that he doesn't love. There isn't a sin that he won't forgive if we ask him. And there isn't a better time than now. Believe God. That's the way to get right with God. One guy called Abraham, one of the first people to get right with God. And the Bible says, how did he do that? Well, it says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Oh man, they put on, they believed God. They put on sackcloth and they called urgently out to God. Listen, my friend. These people in Nineveh were told, hey, 40 more days, Nineveh will be overturned. These Ninevites didn't wait 40 days. On Jonah's first day, day one, they believed God. They put on sackcloth and they called out to God urgently. If you don't yet know Jesus, you need to call out to him urgently. The Ninevites were told, you've got 40 days, and then it's too late. Friends, this isn't the kind of thing. If you think, maybe this Christianity thing is true, but what I'll do is, sometime on my deathbed maybe, I'll have a word with the man upstairs. You don't understand the urgency of your situation. Nineveh had 40 days. I don't know how long you have before it's too late. But I know that there's no better time than now to call out to God urgently. And listen, brothers and sisters, if you believe in Jesus and there is sin in your life that you've been harboring, don't fall for the lie that Jesus forgave me, so it's all good. You need to call on God urgently, because every sin has consequences. And I don't know, Nineveh had 40 days, I don't know how long you have before it's too late. But I know that whether you're a not yet believer or a believer, there's only one answer for sin, and that's to believe God and to call urgently on God today. The Bible says today. Hebrews 4 verse 7 says, God created a day, calling it today. And he said, listen, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your heart, my friend. Don't harden your heart, my brother, my sister. Call on God urgently. One of the most popular books of the late 1990s was entitled What They Don't Teach You at Harvard Business School. This is now regarded as a classic in the business fraternity. The book proposed that there are three things you're not taught in business that you desperately need to say. Number one, they said, and this is good advice for your career. It's good advice for your relationships. It is great advice for your marriage. It's great advice for starting a relationship with God. They said three things you got to learn to say no one teaches you. Number one is, I'm sorry. Sorry, number one is, I'm wrong. Number two is, I'm sorry. Number three is, please help me. Unless you say, number one, I'm wrong, you'll never move on in business. Unless you can say, number two, I'm sorry, you'll be arrogant. And unless you say, number three, please help me, your self-sufficiency will be your downfall. There's no better time to turn to God than now. God speaks to Jonah. Jonah speaks to Nineveh. Nineveh repents. God relents. Possibly the most poignant part of this story is when the king of Assyria gets off his throne. He calls a nationwide fast. And he says, hey, listen, we need to wear sackcloth. We need to call out urgently to God. We need to give up our evil ways and our sinful practices. And he says, and if we do all that, who knows? Maybe God will be merciful and show compassion. Who knows? I don't know. Maybe. Friends, the good news of the book of Jonah is that the Ninevites didn't know. But God knows. And because of Jesus, we can know. And we can look back at the story of Jesus, at the story of Jonah. And you know what? You know one of the amazing things about the story of Jonah? Is that in the book of Jonah, every person who calls on God gets rescued without exception. Jonah's on a boat with some pagan sailors, throwing up prayers to whatever God might listen. But then they call out to the true and living God. Check it out. Jonah chapter 1. Then they cry to the Lord. Oh Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. And God saved them from the storm. God saves the sailors in chapter 1. In chapter 2, God saves Jonah. Jonah, because of his own foolishness and sin, is sinking down to the bottom of the sea. Jonah cries out to God, check it out, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. God rescued the sailors from the storm. He rescued Jonah from the sea. And we've just seen in chapter 3 that God rescued Nineveh from their sin. Friends, this is the kind of God that we serve. He's so patient. He's so kind. The Bible says that he's not slow in keeping his promise, but his heart is that no one would perish, that everyone would repent. He's patient with you, saying today, come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Shall we stand together? Maybe the band can come on up. We'd love you to lead us in a song. And then after that song, I'm going to pray for a couple of people.